Take your Bibles this morning now as we bring our fourth and final installment to this year's Easter contemplation or Easter's meditation or this mini-series, which I've entitled Easter and its impact upon our worship. Now, in this mini-series, what I'm trying to stress is because the cross is no longer occupied, that cross has long been gone, long turned to sawdust or dust. And since the tomb remains empty and shall remain empty until the end of time, but because there's a throne at the Father's right hand, which is currently occupied by our high intercessory priest of the order of Melchizedek, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If all that is true, and I believe it is, and hopefully you do, then my assumption is this, that reality, that truth, remember John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if the resurrection is true, the cross is empty, the tomb is vacant, but there's a throne in heaven that's occupied. If all that be true, would you at least be willing to agree with me that should somehow impinge upon us the seriousness of our worship every time we gather in his presence? Beloved, if Jesus is dead, we're wasting all of our time right now. If the Bible is nothing but a book of fairy tales and lies, I'm wasting your time. And beloved, I'm wasting mine. I could be doing something else. But since the resurrection is true, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a body that ate before his disciples and drank before them, a body that they could touch and see and handle, consider 1 John chapter 1 at your leisure. That word of life that John talks about, that they handled, that they touched, that they saw and heard. That message that they brought to that first century world is the same message now today that we bring to a 21st century world. If that is true, then that should heighten our worship when we gather as a church body. It should have a very drastic, meaningful impact on how we sing, how and what we pray, how we render our thanksgiving to him. Do we do it from the heart or do we do it simply like a robot? Time to give thanks, time to pray, even our giving is a small measure of that worship. That's the point of this mini-series. Okay, to consider that our worship is not in vain. Our desire to live a holy life, excuse me, is not in vain. Our faithfulness and our attendance is not in vain. Our prayers for others are not in vain. Our giving, our support for other people, missionaries and agencies that are doing the Lord's work is not in vain. Well, turn with me to Psalm 100. I mentioned that psalm three times in the previous hour because three Hebrew words are found in Psalm 100, all touching and all related to some aspect, some position, some heart-rendering part of our worship before this great king. So let's read it as a matter of record. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So notice, all ye lands. We're not talking simply about Israel, that little patch of dirt out there in the Middle East. We're talking about all nations, all peoples under heaven, lost or saved. Serve the Lord. There, serve the Lord with gladness, not ho-hum, hum-drum, but with gladness. There's to be some type of emotional response on the inside, beloved. We're not worshiping a dead God. We're worshiping the true and living God. Notice, come before his presence with singing. Notice the concept. Notice those words. Come before his presence. That's worship. Coming before the face of God. Know ye. Notice, know ye. So this is something that we ought to know. We ought not to be in ignorance of our worship. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. So notice, one plank of our worship is an understanding of who we are worshiping. We're not worshiping a dead God. We're not worshiping a dead Jesus. We're not worshiping a stone or an idol or a statue. We're serving a true living being. It is he that made us. So notice, part of what did we learn in the last hour? Some of the things that motivates worship. The idea of being his what? Creatures, fashioned and created in his image. Notice, it is he that made us. That's creation. And not we ourselves. We are his people. Well, now comes that relationship and salvation, that union between you and God through the third blessed member of the Godhead, and the sheep of his pasture. There's Jesus now represented as the Good Shepherd. So notice, we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son mentioned in verses 3 by implication, in my mind. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Notice the elements of worship. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. And three of those Hebrew words that we saw last hour, my wife, after services, wanted to know which words were which. And by reading the definition in my notes and then looking back at the three words found in verse 4, we were able to identify the Hebrew word that was used in this particular translation. For the Lord is good. So now we're to be knowledgeable of his character. God's goodness ought to motivate us and stir us to worship. His mercy is everlasting. There's the attribute of mercy. And his truth, John 4:24, endureth to all generations. Beloved, notice all the nuances in Psalm 100 dealing with our worship. We have to know to whom we are to worship, lest we become an idolater. Secondly, we are to know who he is. He is what? The Lord. He is God. Jehovah is Elohim, the creator, the covenant-keeping God, and who keeps his word and keeps his promises. We worship him because he is our creator. We worship him because we have this union, this mystical union through the third member of the Godhead, a reconciliation made by Christ on our behalf to the Father, and now we are yoked and tied into the Trinity by the third blessed member of the Godhead. And notice, we are his people. Thirdly, we are the sheep of his pasture. Jesus said in John 10, I know my sheep, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Look at that verse 3. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Beloved, when you come to church, while you're driving or walking to the church building where we meet, there ought to be a festivity in our soul, a song in our hearts, a joyfulness. Our hearts, and yes, if need be, hands lifted with thanksgiving and praise to the one true and living God. What is so wrong about that? If need be a fool for Christ. And raise those hands and lift that voice in praise and adoration. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. Why should I bless him? Because God is good all the time. And his mercy is an everlasting mercy. It doesn't run out in time. And above all, his truth, his Bible, his word endureth to all generations. There's a promise that God does and did preserve his word down through church history. And those who say otherwise are fools. I'd like to read something entitled Worship That Is Worship. So may I have your undivided attention. True worship is based on reflective thought about what God has done, meditation of his greatness and goodness, and the realization of his awesome presence. True worship is based on reflective thought about what God has done, meditation of his greatness and goodness, and the realization of his awesome presence. The worshiper does not need a cheerleader to excite, arouse, awaken, or stimulate worship. Such tactics are necessary only for those with no thanksgiving or praise in their hearts. So apparently, according to this man that I'm quoting from, all the mumbo-jumbo that goes on in many contemporary church services is because it's simply there to excite the emotions and somehow to crank out a little thanksgiving from their lips. Not so in a true worshiper. Worship flows freely from the recesses of hearts filled with gratitude and love, hearts that are moved by reflecting on the goodness and the worthiness of God they seek to worship. What does Psalm 100 say? No more, no less than that first paragraph. And since the resurrection is true, and since the tomb is empty and the cross is unoccupied, but there's a throne at the Father's right hand that is occupied, present tense, that's all you ought to need to stimulate the heart and engage the mind and lift those holy hands and let loose the vocal cords and sing with praise. I'm not done. No external attempt to excite worship can stimulate for a humble heart that is anxious to look up in adoration and devotion to the Lord. So away with the concerts in church. Away with the lights, the flashing lights, the colored lights, the smoke, and the professional singer who wants to go to Hollywood someday. No. No. While we should try to provide arrangements and settings that will be conducive to worship, yeah, as much as possible, these cannot ensure or produce worship. So the ambiance, the stained glass windows, all the padded pews, all the external fineries may have a place, but they cannot stir the hearts. Knowledge and truth, love in a humble heart, stimulate the mind and the heart to worship. Increased noise levels, special lighting, bodily movements, rapidly moving activities may create excitement and stir emotions, but they cannot put praise in an empty heart. Maybe we have all of this commotion going on because the majority of the people coming in most of our churches have dead hearts. And somehow we got to hook them up to a battery with the jumper cables in order to jumpstart some type of life in them. Are you hearing what this man is saying? He would not be well received in many churches in Topeka. Worship is more than activity and commotion. Worship cannot be instilled from outside, but must come from within human heart. It is the result of a heart that seeks to express praise, devotion, and love to the gracious and powerful God of the universe. These thoughts and feelings can be expressed in a quiet, in solemn manner, or in manifestations of exuberance and great joy. True worship comes from what has been stirred within, rather than stimulus outside the heart. Are you hearing what he's saying? Those who desire to worship God, final paragraph, would forget the program efforts of religious groups to stimulate worship. Instead, we should get to know God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Psalm 100, verse 3. So notice, how are we going to do this worship properly? How do we approach him? Well, according to this writer, instead we should get to know God, understand his ways, and consider the blessings he provides. What in the world is verse 3 telling you in Psalm 100? No more, no less. Realization of who God is and what he does will lead to a desire to worship him, a feat that all the programs devised by man cannot accomplish. In seeking to worship God based on this approach, we must be sure that the avenues through which we are expressing our worship are acceptable to God. And I'm going to add, not to man. Now that's awesome. In a nutshell. Before we look at some Greek terms, let me give you this, what worship includes. Okay, Pastor, what does worship include? And again, every church family can take all of these different aspects of worship and make it as long, as short as they please, but these are some of the elements that are found in worship. We ought to glorify God, bring glory to his name. The Greek word, doxa. We get our word doxology. Glorify him. Express awe. The basic meaning behind this word is fear, a deep sense of godly respect. Magnify God. Magnify him. Honor him. Reverence him. Bless him. Praise him. Exalt him. Rejoice in him. And be thankful. You take all of these elements, beloved, and just weave it into the tapestry of your worship every time you and I gather as God's people. Now, I need to find my notes on the words I wanted to share with us here. Hold on. Do with it. I know I'm not that absent-minded. Pastor Bob, turn the page, and that might help. Okay, I apologize for this short break here. Yes. Okay, there we go. Okay, Pastor Bob is back flying. Let's consider some of these Greek words. Here's one, P-I-P-T-O. Pronounced pepto. This is a word found in the Greek New Testament. It means to fall down, to fall prostrate, as in one rendering homage or worship. It is found in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 to 25. And guess what? This word is used quite extensively in the book of Revelation. Listen to this. Revelation 4, verses 10 to 11. Revelation 5, 13 to 14, and in Revelation 4 and 5, you have that throne room experience with the 24 elders and then those four beasts falling down in worship and praising. Remember that? Okay, and then also the entire court of heaven worshiping the Lamb of God in Revelation 5, verses 13, 14. It's also found in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12, and then Revelation 19, verses 1 to 10. Wow. The word ascribe, an attitude, awe, to think as of belonging, having worth, having value, and excellency of character. So when it comes to the Greek New Testament and the words that are used to denote this worship, it carries forth the idea that the object of the person to whom you are rendering fear, reverence, awe, falling before, bending, bowing, kneeling, what you are doing, what you are demonstrating externally to yourself and maybe to others who are with you, you are placing the highest worth and the highest value on the person or the object of your worship. That, beloved, is the idea of worship. It means to ascribe worth, to ascribe something having value, something that is excellent in its character and in its being. So stop and think what some people today, with that understanding, that's why some people are committing idolatry left and right. They place more value and worth on a car, on a house, on a relationship, a human relationship above God. That's even idolatry there. God must come first. Christ is to have the preeminence, according to the Apostle Paul. What about money? What about social status? What about popularity? What about fancy clothes and a fancy, gorgeous lifestyle? Think of all the Hollywood celebrities and all the rock concert celebrities and sports celebrities. We place so much worth and value in certain ball players because of the records that they've achieved in their athletic career. What about the Olympics? People striving for a gold or a silver or a bronze medal. We put so much value in that that we'll spend umpteen hours preparing to go off to the Olympic Games. Just think of all that energy was translated towards God. So when we say that we are to worship the Lord God Almighty and Him alone, thou shalt serve, we're saying that God is worth the highest and has the greater value of anything under heaven or in the universe. He is worthy. He has worth. He has value enough that all of our homage is given to Him. The sacrificial surrender to God that takes place in the heart, where the will of man is, when his will bows, it dethrones itself and subsequently enthrones God, submitting to the will of God. That's worship. When somebody surrenders his or her life into full-time service, for instance, leaves all the creature comforts of Western society, and maybe goes into a corner of the world, beloved, where there's no running water, there's not even a water heater, there's no air conditioning, there's not even a heater, there's no McDonald's, there's no Walmart, there's not even a shopping mall, there's not even a ball team to go watch. You're out there in the sticks with a bunch of people that don't know your language, and now you're learning their language to tell them about a Savior named Jesus. In that act of surrendering, in that act of bowing one's will to the will of God, as that will is being revealed to you by the Spirit, and you know that God is calling you here or calling you there, and there you go, like Abraham, leaving Ur the Chaldean and going to a land that will someday his seed would then eventually possess. Beloved, that was worship on the part of Father Abraham. What about you? Is there a time and a place in your life, beloved, where the will of God was quite plain and in your face, and you had to make a decision to follow the Lord? What did Isaiah say on one occasion? Here am I, send me. That was worship on the part of dear brother Isaiah. Worship is an act of your will. The inner man, your desires, your emotions, which involves truth, the inward parts, honesty, exposure, humbleness, nakedness, passion, and at times even brokenness. Worship is the ability to look at God and bow oneself before His will. Did not Jesus Christ worship His Father there in Gethsemane, the climax of that public ministry? Father, if it be possible, take this cup and let it pass. Nonetheless, Thy will be done. There, God the Son submitted His will to the Father in His humanity. And that was worship on the part of the Son to the Father. Worship requires a personal, intimate relationship with God. So the next question is, how personal is our relationship with Him? Without that personal relationship, how can any of us come into church on a Sunday morning and play church or put on an act, trying to impress everyone that we're one of the good guys? Worship honors God for who He is, His excellency, His perfection, while praise honors God for what He does, His mighty acts. Let me read that again. Kind of swallow this. Worship honors God for who He is, while the flip, praise honors God for what He does. The lifting of hands as an act of worship is a sign of surrendering one's will and a willingness to yield to the will of God. That all flows out of this word. Just like a river. A river that cannot be stopped. Giving is an act of worship. Giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures to God for the building of His kingdom honors and ascribes worth to Him. Again, worship means that whatever you're focusing all of your energy to, put all of your time, all of your calories, all of your oomph, all of your being into something, what you're saying is that something is worth the time and the effort. That is the meaning of the word worship, to ascribe worth, to ascribe the highest worth, the highest estimation of value, more than silver and gold. Actually, more than my life. More than my life. Think about that when it comes to being a martyr. Giving is an act of worship. Giving our time, our talent, our treasures to God for the building of His kingdom honors and ascribes worth to Him. And let me quote this. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. The Magi, even though they brought costly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those paled in value to the young child to whom they bowed to. Notice, the wise men, the Magi, if you will, were demonstrating that irregardless of their three precious gifts, the young child was worth more. It was worth a two-year journey. A two-year journey from the east to the west to find this king who was born. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, not Mary, not to Joseph, but to the child. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And yet all these three gifts pointed to a particular function or character of the young child. Matthew 2:11. Too often, worship is associated with singing, in particular with a slow song or as another activity in our church service. Our worship to God should be through our daily commitments and devotions to Him as we strive to be more like Christ by loving and serving others, denying our flesh, that is our sinful nature, and by honoring and glorifying God in our mind, soul, and body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Did you hear that? And most people, they believe that worship, when you go to church, worship is only confined to the time of singing. No, it's not. Worship, start to finish, includes everything that that church family does when she gathers and when the services begin. Focusing our attention on God, not ourselves. Focusing not on the special music or the special singer, but focusing on the truth of God's word as it is presented from the scriptures. Our worship to God should be through our daily commitment and devotions to Him. Again, no such thing as secular work, sacred work. All work under the eyes of God is sacred if it's legitimate and biblical. Why should we praise and worship God? Listen carefully. Well, we do so because it's commanded. We are commanded to praise and to worship God, not out of some obligation or duty, but rather out of love to be in God's presence. Secondly, God is worthy of our praise and worship, which must be focused upon the worthiness of God as the only omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He alone is God alone. Praise and worship are the gate passes with which allow us, to enter the sacredness of God's glory. The psalmist writes, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Psalm 100 and verse 4. And where I'm quoting from, they actually put the parenthesis on what word in Psalm 104 where it can be found. God inhabits the praise of his people. Psalm 22 and 3. God dwells in the atmosphere of his praise. Praise is a vehicle of faith which brings us into the presence of God. Our worship moves God and activates his power on our behalf. We are the temples of God's Holy Spirit. And like the Old Testament temple, there is an outer court and an inner court that contain the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, the place where God dwells. Praise gets us into the outer court, while worship takes us beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies where God dwells. Now, did you hear that, or did it go over all of our heads? I'll read it again. Looking at the floor plan of tabernacle and temple, this is quite interesting. We are the temples of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. And just like the Old Testament temple, there is an outer court and an inner court that contain the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the place where God dwells. Now get this. Listen again carefully. Praise gets us into the outer court, while worship takes us beyond the veil to the very presence of God himself, represented by the Holy of Holies in that one room. Praise in the outer court. Worship in the inner sanctuary. Worship draws us into the inner intimacy with God. Worship flows from a deep desire to love and fellowship with Him. Is that your desire on Sunday morning? Or to pick apart the pastor's message? And we've had those here before. They spent more time picking the sermon apart and judging his words and judging his tone, judging his timing, judging the volume. And they left just as empty as when they came in. Is that what you're doing? Well, hang in there. You're going to find a whole lot of mistakes. But are you getting the gist of the message, my dear friends? Worship draws us into the inner intimacy with God. Worship flows from a deep desire to love and fellowship with Him. Intimacy is found among those who share a covenant relationship. Like what? Marriage. Just think, that relationship and the union between a man and a woman in matrimony is a picture of worship. Ever think about that? What is worship again? Placing the highest value and worth on something? Does a husband place that much value and worth on his wife? And does the wife in turn place that much value and worth on her husband? If they don't, they're just two people occupying space together until one of them dies or leaves. Let that hit home. A true marriage is a deep, intimate binding of two souls, where more than a physical union occurs, but rather a union of one spirit, where thoughts, emotions, and secrets are shared. Like knowing beforehand where your husband will take you for lunch that day. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you and I. God invites us to commune with Him and truly know Him. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 100, verse 4. It is through this intimacy with God that we invite the Holy Spirit now to speak to us, to convince us, to comfort us, and to strengthen us. Through worship, listen, we realign our priorities with God's will and to acknowledge Him as Lord of our lives. Praise and worship are weapons of warfare against the enemy. Ever stop and think that our worship of the true and living God is nothing more but our weaponry, our spiritual suit of armor, Ephesians 6, to go out and face this God-rejecting world? Praise and worship are weapons of warfare against the enemy. An atmosphere filled with sincere praise and worship causes the presence of God to rise and the enemy to scatter. No evil or no flesh can dwell too long in God's presence. And then finally, when the enemies of the children of Israel came against them, King Jehoshaphat caused the nation to praise and worship God, invoking His presence. God, in turn, was moved on their behalf, setting up ambushes against their enemies. There is power in your praise and a war cry in your worship. 2 Chronicles 20, 14 to 22. And then one more thing, and our meditation this year will be over. Webster's 1828 dictionary. I was curious. What does Webster say? How does he define worship? Number one, excellency of character. So this is the person or the object to whom you're worshiping. You find in that individual an excellency of character, dignity, worth, and worthiness. Two, a title of honor used in addressing to certain magistrates and other of respectable character. Like calling someone sir, ma'am, your honor, your majesty. Three, a term of ironical respect. Four, chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the Supreme Being, or the reverence and homage paid to Him in religious exercise, consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. So even here, Webster, in the 1828 dictionary, that big massive book, tells us the elements of worship. To adore Him, to confess Him as Lord as well as our sin if need be, to pray to Him, supplicate intercession, to render thanks. Fifthly, the homage paid to idols or false gods by pagans as the worship of Isis. So, see, you can also do the same thing. You can give a God that doesn't even exist the same worth and the same value that should be given to the one true and living God. You just simply diverted it to something that does, that doesn't even exist, has no value. But in your mind and in your depravity, you ascribe worth and value to a God or a goddess that doesn't even exist. That's the treason of idolatry on our part. And sixthly, honor, respect, civil deference. 7, idolatry of lovers. Think of fornication and adultery. When taken to its nth degree, with all the passion and all the calorical burning up that's involved in all of that, you're ascribing so much worth in that sin. In the verb form, he says this. It means to adore, to pay divine honors to, and reverence with supreme respect and veneration. To respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence. To honor with exaggerated love and extreme submission as a lover. Wow. And so therefore it can be summed up as follows. Your worship of God falls in two key areas. And because the resurrection is true, and because that body has no longer been in that tomb for some 21 centuries, are you ready for this? This is so simple. You don't need Greek or Hebrew. 1, to perform acts of adoration. Secondly, to perform religious service. And that's it. That's it. To perform acts of adoration. Praise. Prayer. Singing. Lifted hands. Adoration. And then to perform religious service. And beloved, religious service is not limited and confined only to being a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. All work is worship under heaven. So there's my meditation for this year. Walk away now understanding that the very word that we used in English, worship, you can hear the word worthy. Is God truly the highest prize in your heart? Is he your all in all? Is he truly the life source of your very being? Or do you and I think we can manage on our own? We don't need God. That attitude would be sin. And it borders very close to idolatry. Well, beloved, may the Lord richly bless you. May you realize that the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, really matters. Not only in church history, but in the proclamation of the gospel and sending forth missionaries and being a witness of Christ yourself in whatever capacity God will place you in. Remember, your worship and my worship means that every one of your talents, every one of your abilities, every gift that you know that you possess right now, that only you own and you possess those gifts, they are to be turned over to the Lord for his service, for his glory, and for the benefit and for the good of others. That is your worship. That is your calling. To do any less would be idolatry, my dear friends. Because you're redirecting the worthiness of the Creator to something else other than Him. Heavenly Father, we do now come in your divine presence to thank you for the day. To thank you for your love and grace given to us in Christ Jesus. a grace given to us before the foundation of the world. And dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your passion and for the atonement that you have secured for your people. And dear blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the hound of heaven who comes to seek Christ's elect. And you bring them by faith. You bring them either by a gentle breeze or by a roaring gale. But nonetheless, you bring them to the Savior's side. Lord Jesus, we bless you. May your name forever be praised from our lips as individuals and as a corporate body. In Christ's name, amen.